that need to hear your voice and understand some things during this series of meetings. Father, we've all collectively set our faith in agreement for that. Lord, you know that I can't do nothing unless you move upon me. Lord, there's nothing that we can do unless you move upon us. But Father, we purpose to yield to you and flow with you and move with you. And Father, we thank you that your word will have free course and that it'll have full utterance in the Holy Ghost. And Father, we give you the glory and honor for it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. The Lord is with us and he's on our side. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. It's good to see everybody out again. Glad you made it. See some folks here hadn't seen in a while. I want to talk to you tonight, just starting this meeting off by direction of the Holy Ghost. Victory in tests and trials. Sometimes in faith, you know, we don't go around believing for tests and trials. We don't go around claiming them, you know. Just like my brother, you know, he was old-time Pentecostal guy and a good fella, but he would constantly talk defeat and sickness and failure and broke. And I'd say, brother, say it three times and claim it in the name of Jesus. I mean, if you're going to do it big, you know. So we're not out to magnify the devil. But there are tests and trials that come our way. In fact, I'm going to show you in the Bible things that I've avoided because I didn't want to believe it existed. But, you know, one of our truths that we can learn and know is from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The moment Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost in the River Jordan, he came up and the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness so he could confront the powers of darkness, and he was tested and tried. Now, the level that he was tested on or tried on, I'll never get there, I'm sure. Probably nobody on earth will probably ever get there. But yet and still, the Lord encountered tests and trials. In the Garden of Gethsemane, if you'll remember, he believed in prosperity. He encountered tests and trials. He prayed till his sweat was as great drops of blood, and he despaired of life. Somebody said Jesus died on the cross. I agree. But he died in the garden first. If he had never died in the garden, he'd never died on the cross. In other words, he had to pray it out to walk it out. And that's something that this generation as a whole really don't understand. They think that Jesus has already done everything and all we do is sit down and do nothing. No, there's a truth that we pray it out, then we walk it out. So we know in Matthew chapter 4 and other places in the Bible there, where Jesus encountered the powers of darkness and he had tests and trials. Isn't that right? Yes. So we're not greater than our master and we're going to have tests and trials. There are people in other countries right now that probably right now, I don't know for sure, but probably somebody has been murdered for their Christian faith right now. Yes. We've had it so easy over here. Yes. We're tender, we're soft, we're touchy, we're feely. Somebody says something that we don't like, we're ready to go to heaven, you know. Because the people don't know, a lot of us don't know what it is to encounter tests and trials, but we're headed there if the church don't pray, as you can see what's going on in our government. So we know in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus encountered the powers of darkness. In fact, we'll just read a few scriptures because I'm going to read some and share some things to kind of coincide with what I'm going to share tonight to kind of start this meeting off. Victory in tests and trials. Notice I didn't say defeat. Thank God. Brother Hagin used to say this, and he made this statement, you know, many, many times, but us faith folks didn't hear it. He said, you're not going to float through life on flowery beds of ease. You're not going to float through life on flowery beds of ease. In other words, there's going to be opposition. But Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan. The Holy Ghost came on him in chapter 3. Chapter 4 says, verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, tested, and tried of the devil. In other words, God led him into a situation, didn't he? God did. God did, according to the Bible. Isn't that right? So we know that Jesus had tests and trials when he was on this earth. And of course, many others that we're not mentioning because I don't want to take time to do that. But you go through the book of Acts. And were the disciples and the apostles, did they have any tests and trials? They were arrested, beaten, isn't that right? placed in jail, right? Yeah. Paul and Silas sang themselves out. Yeah. Isn't that right? Yeah. Did they encounter opposition? Yeah. Yes, they did. Yes. Now, not on the same way that I did, but they encountered opposition. Because sometimes we have the idea that if you serve God, you're not going to have no opposition. Dad Hagin, back in, I believe it was in 86, right in there, the latter part of 86, he actually encountered so much opposition that he actually prayed for Jesus to let him die. Now, that's a crude way to say it. He said it like this, to let him come home. Remember? But he actually thought death would be greater than the opposition that he was facing. Remember that? You remember Dr. Pippins? Y'all remember Dr. Pippins? Plaid coat, plaid pants, plaid shirt. And there was usually about, the pants was about 3 or 4 inches too short. So he was ready for the first flood. You remember that? And he was very, very educated. But Dr. Hagin liked him because he's a man of the spirit too. Remember, he prophesied to Dad Hagin. Remember, he walked up to that platform. He was in that meeting. He was in that meeting, I know. There was in that meeting. They was in that meeting. He walked up to the platform and started prophesying to Dad Hagin. And said, don't you be thinking about going. Well, nobody had said anything about it. Dad Hagin didn't tell nobody. Then he talked about God's going to reverse your years. You remember that? And change your years. We need you around here, you know. And then later on, you know, because I tried to read Brother Hagin when Dr. Pippins was prophesying to him. And Brother Hagin's got a poker face, you know. And I thought, well, did he get it or not? But later on, Dad Hagin got up and told him that that prophecy kept him steady during the time of the storm. Because he was actually praying for the Lord to let him come home. Because he was entering into another phase of ministry that the enemy wanted to keep him out of. And it was spiritual oppression. Not necessarily physical, even though you can encounter that from the devil. And that's some things I encountered. But not just physical, but spiritual. But he actually prayed to go home. I don't know if you've ever done that or not. But I told Patty in the emergency room, because I had to be rushed there after all this other stuff, and we'll tell you about that. I told her, I said, I'm going home. And I meant I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. She said, go ahead. She said, I'll put a stamp on you and send you. She made me mad. So I'm sure not going to go now. My God, I'm going to stay here. She knew exactly how to push my button. You know what I mean? Yeah. I got my spismarinctum up. That's what Dr. Pippins used to call it, you know. I said, oh, my Lord, go ahead. Because we was both wore out. She was wore out. My God, she'd been through it. And they was telling us, I'm going to die, you know. Doctor was writing on my foot for the undertaker. Tag your toe. Said, you ain't coming out of here. So I decided, well, I'm going to push the button. Where's it at? But God kept me. He helped me. So Dad Hagin encountered opposition. Jesus encountered opposition. The apostles were arrested, beaten. Paul was beaten, left for dead. And we're going to read some more scriptures about what Paul said a little later on. So he encountered opposition. Isn't that right? And all those that live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to encounter some opposition. Now, we don't magnify these things, and we don't go around majoring on these things, but sometimes we act like these things don't exist. I know I did, because I was in a state of denial. Nope, not me. It's not going to happen to me. Told the doctor right there when he's got the test, not me. No, that ain't true. My wife told him the same thing. This ain't true, because we're faith folks. You know what I mean? We ain't going through this. We don't have to go through this. Christ redeemed me from it. But when Da Vinci 11 was hanging over me with his claws like this, if you don't know who he is, I'll tell you who he is. I said, Jesus, where are you? He said, I've already been to the cross for you, son. This is yours. You know who Da Vinci 11 is? I'll tell you about him. It's a new highfalutin thing they got that does surgery, a robot. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you remember that. Most of you know these scriptures, so we will not go and look at all of them. Just hitting some high points. But he encountered opposition. Remember, because of the abundance of the revelations that he received, a messenger of Satan, who we know to be who? The devil, demons, came to attack him, bring tests and trials to him, and he went to the Lord. Remember, three times, and he sought the Lord in prayer three times and said, Lord, let this depart from me. And Jesus answered Paul. He said, Paul, he said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Then Paul started to lose his mind. He started praising God for his infirmities. He started praising God for his weaknesses. He did this in your Bible. I know you don't preach it, but I'm preaching it to you. He said, for when I am weak, then am I strong. The power of Christ takes over. In other words, we can't do this on our own. God never intended for us to do it. We go as far as we can. But I'm telling you, there's a place I've been to. I'm not saying you got to go there, and I pray you never do. That I couldn't go no more. I couldn't take another step. Death looked far better than life. I'm telling you, it sure did. Because of the things that I was suffering, the affliction and attacks that I was going through. But God brought me out supernaturally. I'm not glorifying the devil, not magnifying the devil. I'm glorifying Jesus. Because if he had not raised me up, I would not be defying the laws of gravity. How you defy the laws of gravity? You're above ground. And I'm vertical and not horizontal. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank God for it. Amen. So we know about that. Jesus Christ, and we'll read some more scriptures in a minute, but let me just share this with you. Jesus Christ appeared to Dad Hagen in September 1950. Anybody remember that? I'm not saying you were there, but September 2nd, 1950 in Rockwall, Texas. Remember, he was caught up into heaven, stood within 18 feet of the throne of God. This is what Jesus said to him. He said, Satan tried to take your life before you were born, and many times since then, but my angels watched over you and protected you. That's a direct quote from Jesus. He said that here again, Satan tried to take your life before you were born. Not God, but the devil. Tried to take your life before you were born, and many times since then, but my angels watched over you and protected you. Thank God we're not alone. And I experienced heavenly angels. Let me read you a Dad Hagen Holy Ghost prophecy I put in my newsletter in January. Anybody remember my newsletter from January? Was anybody confused about it? Now you'll understand it. I was going through the attack when I wrote that letter. Didn't advertise it, you know, but I was. This is a word of prophecy that Dad Hagen said. And I used to bypass this prophecy because it didn't mean nothing to me and I didn't want it to happen and I didn't really believe it was for me. Prefer my brother or sister and let them have it, you know. But this is what the Holy Ghost said to him. This is a direct quote through the Holy Ghost through Dad Hagen. It says, now a word, says the Lord, will I speak unto you. You need not think I can just go forth and speak instantly and all I say will come to pass tomorrow. For many times things are days and weeks and months and even in years because of their very nature. So do not despair in the time of test. Do not despair in the time of trial. And do not despair when the enemy puts pressure upon you. And do not despair when the enemy attacks you. For there shall be those that the enemy shall bring assault upon you to endeavor to deter you from the ministry that's ahead of you. And that's what he did to me. Should he succeed, he would have deterred you from the supernatural. It shall be true that the enemy shall set traps for you to cause you to fall. He will even lay the hand of death upon some to try to stop them. He shall be defeated, speaking to the devil, and you shall be free to proclaim that which you know. I believe that's me. You will be able to proclaim it then with a compassion that you did not have before. Not just words that you heard someone speak. Your experience will fill you with his compassion. And I know exactly what he's talking about. The experience of your own life will mature and deepen your spiritual life, your spirituality. You'll be able to have a compassion that you did not have before. So you'll not give praise for the works of the devil, but you'll give praise to God for every test and every trial that caused thee to triumph and to know his triumphant power. That's what the Holy Ghost said. But I didn't ever read them prophecy. Because I didn't want it to happen. see, and I certainly didn't want to see it come to pass. So you see, you can be attacked, and we can go, even to Ephesians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, powers, rulers, darkness, world, so on and so forth. So I'm going to share some things with you, and I'm not going to be vulgar, but I'm just going to tell things so that you can understand what I went through. In December, right about the time that we celebrate Christmas, right before then, one day I went to the restroom, again, not being vulgar, and I had blood in my urine, and not just a little bit. I mean, it was quite a bit, to the point that I was shocked. Of course, the first thing I done is kept my mouth shut, because I knew Patty, if she found out about it, I would have two alternatives. Either the doctor, or she's going to kill me and send me to the cemetery. So, and of course, I hadn't been to the doctor, because you know how hard-headed I am. You know what I mean? You wouldn't be that way. And I hadn't been to the doctor in 8 years. I mean, they had to go back and try to drudge up history on me, you know. And I mean, I get a flight physical, you know, every 2 years, but if you can fog a mirror and see halfway, then you pass the physical. It's really what they call a class 3. Now, my son has to get a class 1. He has to get his every year. Of course, when he gets 40, he'll have to get one every 6 months and all that, because he's, you know, he's flying these jets now and all that stuff. He's working for a company called Jetlinks, and that's why he's not here. But anyway, when I had this blood in my urine, well, I didn't say anything about it a while. It went on pretty good for about a week or two. And I'd had it back. Remember when we was working on the hangar? Brother Jeff, you remember down there? And Brother Dave and Brother Bill, y'all remember that, when we was doing it? And I thought, well, maybe I just strained myself. So, you know, or something, because we was doing some stuff, you know, and building, knocking, sawing. You know, some of that plywood, I think, was an inch and a quarter thick, 4x8. That's pretty good heavy stuff, you know. And we was grabbing it and throwing it around and stuff, like we used to do. And I thought, maybe I just strained it. So it subsided. So then in December, this past December, it came back, but this time it came and there was a lot of blood. And I happened to mention it to Patty. She said, you're going to the doctor. Of course, I had a problem in my foot too. So I went to the doctor, make a long story short. They run some tests, and immediately when I told the doctor what had happened, he'd done something called a PSA. PSAs, women don't get PSA because you don't have a prostate. Right. Only men have prostates, you know. Has to do with your reproductive organs, you know, and being able to have children and stuff like that. Anyway, he immediately ordered a prostate PSA test, blood test, and my prostate test come back at 11. Well, I didn't even know what they were, you know, but I discovered it shouldn't be over, 2.5 or something. And here it is, 11. And the doctor immediately, when he got the test results, called me right back in. He said, does it look good? And of course, he gave me the old finger wave. Men, if you know what that is, you know, for the prostate check, they wave a lot. You know, I don't like that waving part, but he done all that. And he was grunting and groaning as he was doing it, you know, and I was going, you know, I was humming with him, you know, in a different key, of course. And remember, I'm not being vulgar. I just want you to get the real picture of this. I mean, I'm telling you. I was trying to get Jesus to take it for me, but he said, no, I ain't done that. I went to the cross for you. I ain't doing nothing else, buddy. And so the doctor was alarmed, my family doctor, Dr. Dean. And he said, you need to see a urologist right away, and you need to see a very good surgeon. I said, why? He said, just let me do it. I said, you can't get in and see these specialists, you know, 3, 4 months, 6 years, 2 years or something, or Jesus comes. Do you see him after Jesus comes? He said, no. He said, I'm going to make one phone call. 2 days later, I was in Dr. Galick's office in Tulsa, St. Francis. You know where St. Francis is, where Brother Hagin went home, you know. I wouldn't plan on going home. But anyway, where Brother Hagin left out of. And they sent me down there, and his office is right there in that same complex. And then he began to investigate me, and he'd done the old finger wave too and done some other tests and all this kind of stuff. And he said, well... And my wife, I didn't let her go. I kept her out because I didn't want her to know all these things yet. You know what I mean? I'm trying to just be in denial and this stuff's not working. So she wants to go, but I'm saying, everything's fine, you know. So he told me, he said, we're going to order a cystoscopy. Does anybody know what a cystoscopy is? Well, if you don't know what a cystoscopy is, men, I'm going to tell you about one because you're going to need to know this. Because the first thing you do when they mention that is knock the doctor out and run before the nurses can shoot you with a shot. That's what you do. But a cystoscopy is where they take a camera and put it up your urinary tract, men. You know, the extension you have from your body. A camera! And they go up in your urinary tract and they look at your bladder. Because they wanted to make sure that there was no cancer in my bladder. The doctor had already told me that I believe it's cancer. He said, now don't go out of here in fear. He said, but I've done this for 25, 30 years. And he said, all your levels here, and he had all kind of blood work. And he said, all your levels here and everything you've done, he said, and of course I'm in denial still. And so the day come for this cystoscopy. You need to know this. I mean, this fits the scriptures real good. So they take you in, the nurse takes you back, and they take me in this room, it looks like an operating room, and then they give you a designer gown. Anybody ever had a designer gown? It's a thing that you're supposed to put your arms in it, it covers your front, and it's open to the back between you and God. You know, it's air, it's like a tent. Well, and they said, lay down there on this little bed thing, you know, there. So here come Dr. Galix, and they said, well, this would be easy. And I said, I don't know about this. But by the time that he got ready with all this camera stuff, I was so numb from the head thing. I mean, because it did numb up everything. He shot that thing. Ooh, he said, I'm going to blow your bladder. Poof. And he said, see that on there? He said, you ain't got cancer. Wow. He said, you're free to go. By God. You need to know these things. This will help you in tests and trials. So, here I am. All the time I'm believing God, by His stripes I'm healed. He took my infirmities, you know. So the doctor said, all this come out good. He said, you're coming back. He said, we need you to get you back real quick. We're going to need a biopsy on your prostate. Now, I didn't ask him what that meant. And I'm glad I didn't call Pastor Edwin. Because I probably wouldn't have went, you know. If I'd have known, I'd have known what they're going to do. So I just went back dumb, sometimes just dumb and happy. So the doctor come in and they started putting this glove-like thing on this instrument, you know, and it was about that long, about that big around, you know. Woo! Woo! Biopsy prostate, run. So then they take this gook stuff and like a lady gets her, they do the babies, what they call that? Look for the babies? Ultrasounds. Well, they took that same kind of jelly stuff and put all over it, you know. And then it's like an ultrasound, too, because they can see up in you, you know, when they do all this. And the doctor said, okay, Reverend Greer, he said, I'm going to shove a suppository up in you. Glory. You know what suppositories are? Yeah. Woo! He said, and this is going to have a deadening effect. And he said, then I'm going to shoot you with a needle. Also, through this instrument here. And it's going to help deaden it. And he said, after that, he said, well, let it sit here a minute. And then he went, he shoved, boom, boom, you know. And then he started going. He said, now you're going to feel something grabbing your prostate. And he said, that's where the needles are going. He said, I've got to hit you 12 times in 6 regions. And he said, now, while he was doing it, he's talking to me. He said, you better be glad, preacher. He said, because we used to do this without giving people anything for pain whatsoever. And we would literally have to hold them down on the bed to do it. Awake. But it was a lot easier than those days. So they done that. That's my Christmas present, December 26th. That's what I got for Christmas. So immediately they take that and send it to the what they call pathology. Isn't that right? And then pathology looks at it. And then I'm scheduled to go back on January the 2nd. That's my New Year's Day presents, you know. Go to the doctor. And the doctor had an appointment for a little earlier in the day, and they scheduled us for later. And I knew what it was about because I'd already seen the pathology report because we got something called My Chart that comes up. And I'd already seen that it was cancer and it was not good. So my wife, my son, and I, we went to the doctor. We was his last appointment that day. And he sat down and gave us the news. He said, the pathology report, he said, has indicated that you have cancer. And they got us something called a Gleason scale. It's 1 to 10, the lowest being 1 or 0, highest being 10. Dr. Gleason came up with it to read pathology reports to see how much cancer and what kind is in an area, especially your prostate. He said, your Gleason score is a 7, highest being 10. He said, you've got intermediate aggressive cancer. And he said, at any minute, it could spread throughout all the lymph nodes in your body and go into your bones. And he said, if it does, there's really nothing we can do. It's not treatable except chemo. And he said, that's very little that they can do at that stage. He said, time is of the essence. So he went through over my wife, my son, and I. He went over about 7 to 8 treatment plans that you could do in this. And, of course, one of them being what they call a radical robotic prostatectomy. That's where they remove the prostate, and they remove lymph nodes around that, and then what they call the semivesicles, too, with nerve sparing, so everything on the outside still works like it did before you have the surgery. So you got to have a skilled surgeon to do this stuff, or you can have problems the rest of your life, which he was very skilled. He's in the top 5% in the nation that done this. I made sure of that. Examining. And so he said, you make the decision. You're going to be your own doctor. And he said, whatever you decide, he said, we'll work with you. He said, if you want to go to Mayo Clinic, he said, in second opinion, he said, I'll help you get there. He said, your insurance probably won't pay for it. He said, if you want to go to John Hopkins, where they've really specialized in these prostate surgeries, he said, we can send you there and get you in. He said, your insurance probably not going to pay for it. And he said, but my opinion, he said, they go to the same medical schools we do. They do the same things we do. And he said, basically, they're going to have the same opinion I do based on all the evidence here. He said, you're going to have the same thing. He said, but if you want to go, you can go. He said, but I can tell you this, that time is of the essence. In other words, you've got to do something right away. Well, immediately, how do you get spiritual when that happens? Well, we come out stunned. My wife, my son, and I stunned because, you know, now we're facing something that's got to be done because if it spreads throughout my body, then you've got a bigger problem, you know. And so we've got to act on this pretty quickly, but I didn't want to act crazy. So I started praying, I started seeking God. And during the process of seeking God and meditating and studying His Word, praying in the Spirit, the Lord began to bring to me back experiences. For instance, from that Mom Hagen had the goiter. Remember, Jesus appeared to Dad Hagen. She was choking to death with the goiter back earlier in their marriage and told Dad Hagen to tell her to have surgery. Why didn't he just heal her? I don't know. But he told her to go have surgery and she would live and not die. You remember that? Yeah. And the Lord reminded me of that. And then it came to me about what Brother Hagin said. He said, if you're in a medical situation where you need a miracle right away and you pray and you don't get an instant miracle, he said, you better do something. So those thoughts were coming to me. So in other words, I don't want to be foolish. In other words, I don't want to just go through and just claim, you know, nothing, I'm healed in Jesus' name. And we believe that. I believe I'm healed right now from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. And of course, I do believe that doctors are there to help us, not to kill us, at least most of the time. You know. And so I made the decision. Of course, by this time, while he was there, he scheduled me a full body scan. You know what that is? Where they check your body to make sure no cancer cells had got into my marrow in my bones or in my lymph nodes. They put you in this machine. But we went ahead and scheduled surgery because he wanted to do it so quickly because we made that decision. A radical robotic prostatectomy was the most effective way to rid your body of the cancer if they got it all. And they don't really know till they get in there and do the semivesicles and then also the lymph node, the skin and vessels around your prostate. Of course, we made that decision. Of course, he went ahead and scheduled the test. And of course, we scheduled the test to do this body scan with the condition that if the body scan proved to be positive and I had it, then they would immediately counsel surgery because surgery won't help you. Nothing will help you. You're basically untreatable except for this constant chemo, you know. In that sense, that's the only thing they can do. But very little success over a longer period if it's like on a level 7 or 8 with a prostate. So anyway, they scheduled that. It all come back good that it hadn't spread to my lymph nodes. It hadn't got into my bone marrow. And so I had to go to the hospital. And on January the 29th, we got there early in the morning and went in for surgery. And I remember when they took me in for surgery, you know, Sister Millie, you was there when they had me up in the prep room. My wife was there. My son was there. And the prep room, you know, they come in there and they gave me another air-conditioned designer gown. I made sure it was designer. You're not giving me one of them things. And they hook up to a hose. They heat you up before they take you in surgery so they can cut you better, I guess. But they put this hose to it. You remember that? hose to it. And then they wheeled me down now wide awake to surgery room. I'm going in. I'm thinking, at least they're going to knock me out. Give me a pill. Hit me in the head with a hammer. Do something, you know. So they rolled me up to the door. And she looks through this little window, the nurse did, and knocked on the door. She said, oh, they're busy. She said, I'm just leaving here. They'll come get you when they get through. She just left me in the hall by myself. And I thought, my God, this is a good time to run. I'm tired of this. All of a sudden, you know, 5 minutes later, here come the nurses. Shoo! Little bitty petite nurses, you know. They're working. They do this surgery all the time. They assist these doctors, you know. And they come rolling me in. How you doing today, Mr. Greer? Everything going fine? And I weighed in pretty good. I weighed 310. Now, don't bow. I lost 2 suit sizes during all this. If you don't quit eating, the Lord will take it from you. And I'm going down further. But I lost 2 suit sizes and all this stuff going down, and I'm getting littler and littler, you know. I'm going to do what the doctor told me. Finally, hard-headed, you know. But I did break the record. I don't know if anybody's ever weighed 310, but I beat my friend. He was trying. He got to 290. I got to 310. But anyway, I got in there, and the little petite nurses, you know, they can throw you around. I don't know if you've seen them nurses. Boy, they go, oh, oh. But they decided, since I was so big, they said, well, can you get off of that bed and get on to the surgical table? So they slid it up. I said, oh, yeah. So I started sliding. They put that rail down so I could slide over on the operating table, and I was so doggone heavy, the doggone table collapsed. Whoop! Oh, Mr. Greer, get back up there. Get back on the other bed, you know. They didn't have it locked right. You can't put no little lock when I'm getting on. You better put the big lock. So I got up there. But remember, I used to preach the full gospel. I'm more of the skinny gospel now. I'm getting down some, you know. About to catch you, Pastor Tim, so hang on. But anyway, I got up there. And the next thing I know, and here I am wide awake, and I'm thinking, what are they doing? They're going to knock holes in me, and I'm sitting in this room, but they better do something. And I looked. Laying up there, I looked to my right, and there stood Da Vinci 11. Da Vinci 11 is a robotic surgical device they came out with about 6 years ago. Saved a lot of people's lives. Now, the robot cannot move on its own. It's not a computer programmed device. The doctor sits at a control station just like you would play a game on TV. And he controls the movements of that robot. It cannot move unless he moves it. And what's so good about it can do precision. Where the doctor's hand may bobble, that thing don't bobble. So they knock 5 holes in your belly. I had one in my belly button around here, and finally you get 6 because they put a tube hanging out of you. And they pulled that out of me awake before I left the hospital. Had over 1 foot of tube in me. That's fun. None of these things did Jesus take for me. He said, I already took it, everything I'm taking, buddy. You're going to do this. But anyway, I'm laying there, and I look up at Da Vinci 11. It had all these arms there, about 6 arms that come down, you know. And they attach the instruments to you, knock holes in your belly, and they slide those instruments in. In one of those places, they put a camera in. That camera magnifies your insides 10 times plus. So it makes the surgery be so precision that I might could do it. I tried to get the doctor to let me do surgery on him afterwards, and he didn't go for it. But I was laying there, and I thought, it finally hit me. My God, I'm going to surgery. I'm going to surgery. I mean, I've never been here before. I've never crossed this mountain. I've never climbed down in this valley before. What am I doing? What's going on? Why am I here? I believe God. I believe His Word is true. I preach healing. I've seen miracles happen in my own ministry, and here I am. And I'm wondering, what am I going to do? And then this lady, the anesthesiologist, she put this thing on my nose and mouth. It's like a mask thing. Said, breathe deep, Mr. Greer, breathe deep. And then I'm still praying, you know, and I'm pretty big, so I got to do a lot of deep breathing for them to knock me out, you know. She just kept telling me, breathe deep. And then I just kind of looked up, you know, like I could look to the ceiling. And I said, Lord, I said, I want to see Jesus. You know, I'd heard stories about people going to heaven and everything, you know. See Jesus, an angel or two, to visit Brother Hagin up there or something, you know. and come back. And just as clear, I heard these words. And I believe it to be the Lord. I don't know. I didn't see him. He said, "In whom do you trust?" Laid on that bed. And I thought about the cystoscopy. I thought about the thing in my caboose where they done the thing. He said, "In whom do you trust? Do you trust me, son?" I said, "Heck no." And when I said that, and I was half joking, but I meant it. Hey, when I did, it was like somebody hit me so hard it knocked me out for 6 hours. Boof! Well, they gave me that anesthesia. I didn't know, but I thought the Lord got mad at me. I thought, "Heck no, I ain't trusting you. You done took me through all that other stuff and this stuff, and my Lord, here I am." And the surgery normally could take an hour and a half, no more than two. It took them five because I was too big. Had too much fat. That's what the doctor said. In fact, after I recovered enough and they got me into a first-class hotel room, had the biggest room in the hospital, and there, I discovered something. What you do is you run the doggone hospital bill up and doctor bill up so high they can't afford to let you die because you owe them too much money. They'll keep you alive. I'll guarantee you. And I told them, "Give me the best y'all got. My God." That room for 4 days was $51,000 and some change. You think you're paying a nickel or two for this place? You ought to have seen that one for 4 days. But I came through all that, the surgery, I made it through. I took one pain pill when I come out of surgery after they got me in the hospital room because I didn't know what was going on. And finally, the nurses, the RNs, discovered that I was having bladder spasms because they had gotten around there and worked on it. So she gave me a pill to calm it down, but still the pain was, going. I think Sister Millie, was you there when I ordered the morphine? But anyway, the nurse said, "Now the doctor has got an order. I can give you morphine." She said, "And you will not have a pain." Well, I remember my old days. You know what I mean? And I knew that I could see the glory cloud. I'm telling you, if you could see the royal glory cloud, you get you some morphine. You're going to see the glory. But I was determined by faith that God was going to take care of me. It was hard walk. I'll tell you, it was hard walk. But she got it ordered up and brought it in there. Said, "Here it is. This is your answer right here. You won't have any feeling whatsoever." I said, "Wait a minute." I said, "I'm getting better." I said, "Do I have to take it even though you ordered it?" She said, "Well, it is a narcotic." She said, "I had to special order it." And I said, "Well, have I got it?" She said, "No, you don't have to." She said, "I can hold it." I said, "Well, let's don't do it then." So I went. The only pain pill I had was that one where they didn't know I had bladder spasms. They finally gave me a pill that made my bladder quit shaking, you know. And then I calmed down some, and everything got fine. So I stayed in the hospital 4 days, and of course you get to walk down there. They want you up moving, you know. So everything's fine. So 22 days later, I go back to the doctor. I had been before that, but they sent me home because they'd done a test, said, "No, it's not ready to come out," talking about the, what do they call that? Catheter. Said, you need a little bit more healing here because they do some kind of looking at you with a camera from the outside. And said, "You need to come back next week, seven more days. I kept calling it 7 more days with the frogs. 7 more nights with the frogs. Here I am. And, of course, I was singing old time spirituals. "I'm coming up on the rough side of the mountain. I'm going to hold to God's unchanging hand." If you've never been on that mountain, you won't know what I'm talking about. But I've been there. For the only thing that can hold me is Jesus and hold his hand. That's old black spirituals. I knew a lot of them from old time Pentecost. Coming up the rough side of the mountain. I got on top of the mountain. And I wasn't glorifying the devil. I was glorifying Jesus because I was holding to his hand. So 22 days later, they took that thing out. I come home. So I'd say the first full day out, office, sitting in my chair out, messing around, carrying on. And then about 2:30 in the afternoon on that Thursday, 22 days after January 29th, on that day, after they took the catheter out the day before, then all of a sudden I had started having pain in my left leg. And I thought, maybe I've overdone it, you know, or something. But by the time 2:30 got there, it was excruciating pain. So I went home. to our home, and I got in the house and told Patty, I don't know what it is. She looked at my leg and said, oh, my Lord, Randy, your left leg is swollen up. It swelled up about twice the size of my right, and by this time, the pain was severe. I mean, not just excruciating, but severe. The most severe pain I've ever had in my life. So I got in touch with the doctor. They said, immediately go down to the urgent care at St. Francis Hospital because you get in quicker there instead of just going to the emergency room. And then the doctors can get you where you need to go. So I went in down there. They got us in right away. And the first thing the doctor said, I don't even have to look at you. You've got a blood clot. You've got deep vein thrombosis. And, of course, the blood's not flowing in my body like it should. And that's what's causing all this swelling and pain and everything. And so they sent us from there to St. Francis South. That's over on 91st and 169, for those of you that hadn't been out there lately. And they got still Main St. Francis, 64 and Yale, but St. Francis South because I could get in there quicker. They called ahead. We got to the emergency room. I'm in a wheelchair. And we went in, and people had been sitting waiting for 2.5 hours just talking to one lady. And I thought, I'll die. I mean, literally, I felt like I was dying. I'll die before, you know, if I have to wait 2.5 hours out here. But because the doctor called ahead, all of a sudden the nurse opened them double doors. It goes back in there and hollered, Randall Greer. I said, help! Here I am. Yes, I call for help. And she seen us wheelchair, she got me and wheeled me in the back. And that's when they started doing all these tests and procedures. The doctor said, well, I believe this is what it is, but we can't guess. He said, this deep vein thrombosis, as if it's spread. He said, it's in your lungs or heart. It could kill you instantly faster than a bullet can go through your brain. And he said, I don't want to be crude, but I just want to tell you the truth. So they had to call another person from another hospital to come and run this machine to do the thingamajig. It's the same thing they're doing them ladies for pregnancy. What do they look at the babies? Yeah, ultrasound. They can get in there and they know how to do it. They're skilled at it, you know. So, and this is on the late at night when they're doing this. Have they done it and confirmed yet that this vein is blocked? They call it deep vein thrombosis. You know, it's shut down. It's blocking the blood from here and there. And then said, we still can't treat you. And that's when they come in and started writing on my foot, and this foot. Because, you know, you're going to heaven. That's what they told me. I mean, this is it. The doctor, you know, he told me, the head doctor said, well, at least you know where you're going, preacher. And I said, you're right. I said, I know where I'm going. And I told Patty, said, I'm going to heaven. She said, I'll put a stamp on you. Hallelujah. Send you home. Glory to God. But then they sent around radiology, grabbed me, and they put me and rushed me through the hospital halls on this real fast bed, and they got doors that opened automatically, and that nurse knew how to touch them. Gave me nuclear medicine. Anybody heard of that stuff before? And it made me very nauseated, very. Oh, and it makes you hot, yes, real hot, flushed. They put you in this machine, and they scanned my body to make sure them clots hadn't got to my lungs, especially my heart and lungs and other places. She come back and said that, the radiologist will bring this right up to the emergency room. We'll give them a report. They come back. The main doctor came in, said, got good news and bad news. Good news is you're not going to die this moment. You can die in a little bit, you know, but you're not going to die this moment. And said that we're ordering up some stuff. And they come in there with these syringes, pretty big ones, and they started shooting me in the belly because these things had something to do with the clot, making the blood clot control. You know what I mean? Something. I don't know exactly what it is. But they started shooting me with those in my belly. And then they started, after that, they started giving me pills that I have to take. They said I'm going to be on the rest of my life, which I'm not. You understand that. But pills for blood thinners and all that stuff. And, of course, they sent me home with excruciating pain, and I thought I'd never live through it. And, of course, during this time, I had the bed of affliction. Of course, it's out of my house now, but I actually had a bed of affliction because I could not get in our own bed, or my wife and I's bedroom, in our master bedroom. The bed's kind of high. And with all this stuff going on, I couldn't get in there. But anyway, I survived it all, and Jesus raised me up. But let me read you this scripture. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, the reason I told the whole story is so nobody will have to ask any questions now. You know the whole story. Stop to finish. I said, Brother Randy, why didn't you let everybody know? I would have, but really I didn't have time. It was a whirlwind. And I didn't mind certain people knowing it, but there were certain people I did not want to know it. Because there's people that send me emails periodically telling me that God's going to kill me. And I didn't want to put a log on their fire. Because they don't like what I'm preaching, you know. But I love them. What did you tell me to turn to? 2 Corinthians chapter 1? I know what Paul experienced in these verses. I never understood them until I went through it. Now, not on the same way. His attack was not physical like mine in this sense. It was opposition. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says this. We'll just start reading in verse 8. You can read down verse 7 later. He said, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivereth us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You also helping together by prayer for us, not that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." Now my son, when I told him about this verse, he said, "Daddy," he said, "I've got a translation that makes it a lot more plainer." Randall, my son. So he gave me this translation that's called the NLT, whatever that means. That this describes it exactly. He said, "We thank," and this is verses 8 through 11. He said, "We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. And we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result of that, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God, who raises the dead, and he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. And you are helping us by praying for us. Then many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers for our safety." Now, a lot of people were praying for me during this time that knew about it. And I was telling them about this verse and what it meant to me. I knew then how important it was to have Bible-believing people praying and agreeing with you when you're going through a test and trial. Because you can get to a point, I know this, I got to a point, it was like I could not go no more. I prayed, I believed, but the pain was so excruciating, the sense of death was all around me. Even the doctors was giving me up, telling me I'm going to heaven, and I'm even agreeing with him, I'm ready to go to heaven. But Paul said here, "In fact, we expected to die." You know, we talk about services, come expecting. Paul came expecting to die. This is what the Apostle Paul, but notice, in this, it may seem like a lack of faith, but it was actually great faith. Because when Paul could do nothing for himself, his dependency was totally upon the Lord. And the Lord raised him up. It's a form of faith that many people never get the opportunity to live through. But Paul lived through it. I lived through it, not on the same level. And we know God did not put sickness and disease on me. The devil did. And I know why it all happened, but that's not for this message. I know why. I know there's a calling upon my life, and there's things that I got to do that I was not doing. I was beating around the bush. I was laying things down, and I was not doing what Dad Hagin told me to do. He sat around, sat beside me there in the hotel at the DoubleTree, on a chair to my left, put his right arm around me and talked to me for approximately 1 hour about what God wanted me to do in the future. I've talked about it, beat around the bush about it, but I've never really done it. But through this experience, I realized that that's opening the door to the devil when you don't obey God fully when he tells you to do something. It wasn't God that brought it on me. I brought it on myself. It wasn't God that made it happen. But I'm here to tell you, when you're walking in an anointing, a little bit of disobedience will get you in a place that you don't need to be in. You remember Dad Hagin when he came off the road that time when he had went out traveling and he was sitting in that church and he had disobeyed God by coming off the road and all of a sudden his heart stopped and he fell flat in his face on the floor because he had disobeyed God? he immediately repented. Mom Hagin repented because she was complaining about him getting wrong, doing that. Of course, God healed him in the parsonage of the church, a house next door, remember? And they danced all over the house and then completed and fulfilled his ministry. But I realized that I had gotten disobedience. I'm not just talking about blatant, uncontrolled sin. But Jesus told Dad Hagin this. He said, the Lord will judge you. The Lord said this to him. He said, I'll judge my people quicker for spiritual disobedience than physical disobedience. Now, this generation doesn't believe in judgment, but it's in the New Testament. It's in the Bible. But Jesus told Brother Hagin, that's a direct, he said, I'll judge my people quicker for spiritual disobedience than I will physical disobedience. Another thing that I've discovered over these years, and certainly don't know it all, the more important your calling is, the quicker judgment will come. Dad Hagin was judged several times over the years. Remember when Jesus walked in the hospital room, when he had heard he's knocked his elbow out of joint and all that stuff? And he told him, if I hadn't allowed this to happen to get your attention, he said, you would have not lived past the age of 55. He said, you know I didn't do it. He said, the devil did. He said, before you get mad at me for not stopping it from happening, you ought to thank me. Because if I had not allowed this to happen, he said, you would have not lived past the age of 55. If he had never lived past the age of 55, we'd have never known each other. Wow. Raymond didn't start till he was 57. Yeah. But that's what Jesus told him. Now, this generation we live in today don't believe things like that, but it's the truth. Now, listen, we don't magnify and major on that, but it still has to be taught, especially to preachers. Because preachers, I'm telling you, in the church world today, and I say this just as kindly as I can, but truth, a lot of preachers are so far away from God. They're leading people away from God. And I'm not saying it's you, and I'm not saying it's everybody. It's a lot of wonderful ministers. But we're going to have to get it in gear. And I realize that through us all, through just that disobedience, I mean, continued too. Now, I ain't talking about just a little bit, because the Lord just dealt with me about it for years and years. And I'd get up to it and decide, well, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to do it, you know, and I'm going to do what God says. And I'd get out there, you know, like a house of fire, and I'd get real strong on it and go. And then all of a sudden somebody would say something, you know, and who do you think you are? And then start attacking me. And I'm not attacking them, but they'd start attacking me. And then I'd whip up. Well, I'm here to tell you, them days are over. Amen. The devil cannot kill me. Amen. And I'm going out in a blaze of glory, and the devil is not going to take me out. I was marked for the undertaker, but I was raised up by the uppertaker. I proved it in that emergency room that night. Jesus raised me up off of death itself. And I realized, and I'm not bragging, I'm telling the word, the devil cannot, nor will he ever be able to kill me. Not with any kind of sickness or disease or anything else. Never will he be able. I proved it. Paul proved it. He said he expected to die, but the Lord raised him up. Now, did you get a free permanent wave yet? I told some of you you'd get one. Now, I want to read you something that I had typed and sent to me this morning. You know, things go on in heaven. Anybody know one of our board members, Brother Lou? Yes. Spada. He's of the Italian band. Mafia. Of course, Mr. Bill and Miss Trudy here. They keep the Italian band straightened out, thank God. But after I had surgery, he followed me in. He had to have open heart surgery. And I told him today, it's his first time we've been able to talk. I said, Brother Lou, quit following me everywhere. My God. I said, follow me as I follow the Lord, but don't follow me into the doggone hospital. And he laughed and chuckled. But his wife sent a text, Miss Karen. Y'all know Miss Karen. She normally is here, and he is too. But that's why he's not here. He had to have open heart surgery. What happened is, when he was a child, did he have some kind of fever? Rheumatic fever. Remember that? And his valves, something didn't do right. Huh? Calcium deposit in his heart. And it wasn't letting his heart work right. And he's always had problems. Remember, he would have times. Remember, he'd have spells. And remember one time she was praying for him, had to take him to the doctor anyway. This great surgeon found out what it was. Of course, they got two opinions. Anyway, he went in, had done the surgery, came through it, and he got home from the hospital, what's the day? Tuesday? So he got home yesterday, right? From the hospital. And so he come through all that well. And he said to his wife, Karen, he said, I need to talk to Brother Randy. He said, I had an experience. And he's always, he's one given to visions and things like that and seeing into the realm of the Spirit. And some people are like that. You know, Brother Leonard that comes to our certain meetings, he's a big over-the-road driver. He's really given to dreams. You know, God speaks to him that way. And I believe I know why, but I will not say it. But anyway, he's given to things like that. Everybody's not. I'm not given to all that. I mean, the Lord lets me see things, but it seems like Brother Lou is just given to some of these things. We all have our place and position, you know. And so she texted me and said, Lou wants to talk to you. Can he call you? And I said, sure. And so I texted him back and said, call me. So he called me. And so, you know, you have to really interpret what he's saying. He's got a thick accent. He's from really the old country. And I said to Karen, Sister Karen, can you do me a favor? She said, sure, Brother Randy. I said, well, you type down what Brother Lou's saying. Because I heard him. I had him tell it to me twice, some of it three times. But this is an experience he had last Wednesday night into the wee hours of Thursday morning. He went to heaven. And in his heaven, you're going to hear some things that may encourage you. He said, last Wednesday on 3:13, or Thursday morning, it was Wednesday night into Thursday morning, he said, I had set my heart to pray for you, because he had been in surgery and he prays for me all the time. So he hadn't been able to. He said, but I felt bad because I hadn't prayed for you. And he knew I was going through that. And of course, I didn't ask him to, you know. He said, as I started to pray, he said, I suddenly was in heaven and walking with Brother Kenneth E. Hagin along a very long avenue, real long. Since on my right, I saw a very long veil, like a curtain, but more of a veil. And he said it went many miles as far as he could see. And this curtain or veil was as high as a stadium wall would be, like at a football stadium or something. He says, as we walked along, he's walking along beside Brother Hagin. He said, there was a man talking. And he said, I saw it was Brother Ed Dufresne. Now, Brother Dufresne, Brother Lou don't know him like you do and some of us do. He don't know him, you understand, like that, on that way. He said, but I saw it was Brother Ed Dufresne. You know people in heaven, you know. And he said, Brother Hagin spoke to him. And Brother Dufresne responded, and he said, I sensed, even though they didn't tell me, that they do this every day. And he said that this is what Brother Dufresne was doing. Suddenly, my spiritual eyes were more open, and the veil on my right disappeared. Then I saw hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people were sitting in the grandstand that was miles and miles long. Brother Dufresne seemed to be teaching them, talking to them. Says, we proceeded to walk, and then I noticed Brother Hagin, because he really had, he's looking at everything. He said, we proceeded to walk, and then I noticed Brother Hagin. Said, he was younger than I remember him. He said he was a younger age, perhaps about the age of 30 or 35. And he asked me, said, how is my boy doing down there? And he said, I knew he was referring to you, Randy Greer. I said, sir, he's doing very well. And he said, you tell him, he said this twice, to keep going straight ahead and to not turn to the left or to the right. Said, if there is a turn, he said this twice, he will know. And then the vision was over. Well, see, I was talking to the Lord about that before he ever called me. And I said, Lord, you sure about this? Because when we step out on this journey that I believe that you want me to go on, I said, I want to make sure that I don't back up, that I don't miss you again, that I don't sidestep, that I don't hold back, but I do what you say. And then right after that, I get a text from Sister Karen, Brother Lou's wife, saying Brother Lou wants to talk to you. Now, this is the first time he said this. I didn't read it to you. He said, Brother Randy, he said, I'm always open to correction in any of these things that I tell you like this. That's a good heart, isn't it? Whereas he's not adamant about it. But ladies and gentlemen, and one of the things he emphasized too, which I didn't write down and that they didn't type down, that he was talking to me about, He said, you know, Brother Randy, he said, they know in heaven what's going on down here spiritually. He said, they know what's happening down here. He said, they're waiting on us. He said, Brother Randy, he said, you've got to, you know, Brother Lou's broken voice and tears, you know, and you could just hear the tears in his voice. He said, you've got to obey God. He said, I believe the Lord let me have that experience to encourage you. You've got to obey God. Now listen, I believe that every one of us have a mandate, not just me. All of us are involved in this, and I'm going to be sharing with you some things during this meeting that the Lord instructed me to say and do about this coming move of God and how to get it started. Because we're sitting around prophesying about it. Others have prophesied about it. We preach about it. We talk about it. But where is it? There's a key that we're going to be able to put into the ignition and turn on a catalyst from this meeting right here. And I believe that we're going to see it and we're all going to have a part in it. So those that are in heaven right now, they're waiting for the church to come into its fullest, finest glory. And thank God for that. Have you been encouraged tonight? Did anybody get a free permanent wave? Did anybody almost pass out? Does anybody know what a cystoscopy is? But ladies and gentlemen, I am healed from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. And I've realized the supernatural recovery, complete recovery. That's what my sister, the Lord gave her a word for our good friends and supporters here. And they are good praying people too from Dr. Chip's church. But I believe that I'll be fully recovered. I'm not talking about an unbelief, but I'm about 90% now. I don't know if you can tell it. Because this is the first time I've been going, you know, and all. I have to keep my foot elevated when I'm in the room because your blood wants to go to the bottom of your foot and not come back and just things like that. But I believe this, that the blood clot is dissolving. Amen. Safely, yes. Efficiently, amen. And quickly. Yes. That's what the Holy Ghost gave me. Safely. You don't want it to just dissolve. You want to do it safely, efficiently, and then quickly in that order. Because if it does anything else, you know, then it's fine. And they do have me on blood thinners and some other things that I have to take. And I'm following the doctor's orders, but I'm taking them in faith, not in doubt and unbelief. Is that all right? Yeah. Take it in faith. And again, if I'd have went by the doctor's directions and orders, I would not do anything for 6 months. But I told him, I said, I cannot do that. I believe God will take care of me and God will watch over me and I'm not going to be stupid. I mean, if I feel like that something's wrong, I would never go. But I'm in good shape. I'm telling you that. And I'm getting stronger every single day. And my voice is a little raspy, but I had a tube down my throat. If you remember, you ever been in surgery? They stick a tube down your throat and then your throat gets a little dry because you recover from all that, you know. But are you encouraged tonight?
Yes.
But I pray that you haven't been discouraged. God didn't do it to me. I realized that I did open the door, and I should not have opened the door. I realized that I didn't do what God told me to do, and it wasn't God doing it. He spoke to me for years. I mean, it didn't happen overnight. It was years and years He dealt with me, you know. And people have been waiting for me to break loose, so we're breaking loose now. This is it. But I mean me. It's going to be the Lord, you know. But I believe His will take place and come to pass. So you don't be discouraged, you be encouraged. Isn't that right?
Yes.
And so this is a good start to the meeting. Isn't that right? Yes. Of course, with your permission, I normally stand at the door and shake hands with people. But with your permission tonight, if you'd allow me to, I need to go back to the room and just rest and get my leg elevated. I'm doing fine. But I don't want to be stupid.
Right.
You know what I mean? Because and aggravate something that's doing good, you know. It's all that. I use faith and all that stuff. But we love you and we appreciate you. Father, I invoke and I speak a very special blessing over every individual in the sound of my voice. Father, thank you tonight that you were glorified. And thank you, Lord, that you were magnified. And that each person is blessed and will walk in the fullness of what God has for them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.